2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that directs us, your word that leads us, your word that gives us direction as we make plans, as we consider our lives. Father, we pray that our lives would be characterized as those who live for you because you died for us. Father, we pray that as we come to this passage, we would hear from you as we seek to live for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had to pick one characteristic, one character trait for you to excel in order to please God, what would that be? One character trait. That one thing that you're like, look, if I could know that thing so well, if I could be so good at that one thing without learning it, what would that be? And this can be a good thing for us to think about as we begin our new year, as we think of fresh starts, as we think of fresh beginnings. What character trait would you want to excel in? And I'm sure you can think of many things. Maybe it's you'd want to be a more loving husband. Maybe you'd want to be a better wife. Whatever it might be. But what would be that thing you need to do to approach God more fully? What that thing to be able to love God, to love others better? That thing to be able to witness well, to lead well, to communicate well, to resolve conflicts well, and to resist sin consistently. Now, I'm sure there's many things you can think of, but one character trait that comes up again and again in the scriptures that we have to excel in order to please God is to be humble. It's humility. We are to embrace humility if we are to be who God wants us to be and if we are to act as God wants us to act. Now, we know that the enemy of humility is pride. We think too much about ourselves and we think too much of ourselves. If we do those things, if we think too much of ourselves or about ourselves, we cannot please God. If we have a high view of ourselves, we cannot please God. And so we've just read the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar? He had a high view of himself, right? He had a high view of himself. We just read that in Daniel chapter 4. There he was on the roof of his palace. He looks out at the great city of Babylon. We can imagine how glorious and majestic it would have been. And he's full of pride. He's full of pride. Remember what he said? He said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" The king was full of pride. He's proud of his achievements. He's proud of his wisdom. He's proud of his knowledge. And it's all about his might, his power, his glory, his majesty. And then what did God do? What did God do? God humbled him. God humbled him until he became humble. God humbled him to the very core, to the point where this mighty king, this king of the whole known world, but as it were, recognized himself as a humble servant of the great God. Now it was a long journey and a strange story from Nebuchadnezzar, where he spent 7 years acting like an animal and eating grass, we're told. But when the 7 years were restored, when the 7 years were up, he was restored. And his kingdom was restored as well. And did you notice his attitude, his change of attitude when he is restored? Where he says in verse 37 of Daniel 4, we just read it, where he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride," referring back to himself, "those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar went from pride to humility. He was saved from his pride and he was able to praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. But why is pride such a big deal? Why is it such an evil in God's eyes? Why is it such a barrier to our relationship with God? Why is pride this blockage, this blockade, as it were, to our worship to God? So today I want us to explore that exact question. What is the problem with pride? What is the problem with pride? And even more specifically, what's the problem with the pride in your heart? What's the problem with the pride in my heart, in all of our hearts? And to do that, we're going to first look at the evil of pride. That's going to be our first section, the evil of pride. Then we're going to contrast it with the goodness of humility. And finally, I want us to think a little bit about what it takes to go from pride to humility. Because as we're going to see, and as we know, the ordinary means that God uses to take us from pride to humility isn't sending us for 7 years to eat grass like King Nebuchadnezzar. Because we all have pride in our hearts, right? We all have pride in our hearts. The question isn't if it's there. The question is, where is it? Where does it manifest itself? Maybe it's a pride of ability. Maybe you think you're the fastest worker or the most skilled piano player. Maybe it's a pride of achievements. Maybe you've won a number of gold medals, or maybe you've memorized all of the books of the Bible. Maybe it's a pride of possessions. Maybe it's a pride of your new car, or a pride of this new item of clothing. Or maybe it's pride of knowledge. Or it's a pride of being liked. I know I have this number of friends, and I'm proud of that. And the list could go on and on. Pride is everywhere. Pride is everywhere. And to please God, we must go from pride to humility. So let's begin with our first point, the evil of pride. Because what does the Bible tell us about pride? We've already seen that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's rebuked for his pride. But what more does the Bible tell us about pride? How does God assess proud people? Let me just read a few verses that gives us an indication. Just a few verses. They're just a scattering, a handful of verses that remind us of how God feels about pride. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, we read, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate," says God. And in James 4, verse 6, we read, "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So the proud are an abomination. They are worthy of punishment. They're hated by God and opposed by God. Pride is evil. But why is that? Why is pride so evil? And to really understand why pride in our hearts is so evil, we have to go back to when man committed the first sin. There we see that pride is the very nature of evil. Pride is in the very mechanics of sin. Turn with me together. Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We know well the lead up to this passage. God creates the heavens and the earth, and his creation was very good. It was good, it was good, it was good, and then it was very good. He gives a beautiful garden to Adam and Eve to tend, and they only had that one rule that we read of in Genesis 2. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're very familiar with this passage, and a lot can be said about it, but I want you to notice three things specifically about sin in these verses, in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. So let's look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And so there's the first thing. Satan questions God. Did God actually say... ... To question God To question God is to put yourself as an authority over God. And there we have pride. But let's continue. There's the first thing. Let's continue. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And so there's the second thing. Satan blatantly contradicts God. He says, you will not surely die, when God had clearly said you would die. This is to think of yourself more wise than God, to contradict God, to contradict the very words of God. This is pride. And then Satan continues, for God, in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And there's a third thing to notice. The appeal to sin is to be like God. To be like God. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. To want to be like God, this is the ultimate elevation of ourself. This is the ultimate definition of pride. This is pride in its fullness. And so from a very, very quick overview of these few verses, we see that the very DNA of sin is to question God, to contradict the very words of God, and to want to be God. The very DNA of sin is pride. So we're slowly starting to see why pride is so evil. You see, a proud person believes that they are the source. They are the source. They are the accomplisher and the benefactor of all things. Of all things that are good. All things that are right. All things that are praiseworthy. But the Bible teaches us that God is the source. God is the accomplisher. God is the benefactor of all things that are good, right, and praiseworthy. Remember Romans 11. Remember Romans 11, verse 36, which tells us, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. But a proud person says, for from me and through me and for me are all things. To me be the glory forever. Amen. See, pride is not just a rude behavior. Pride is not just a prideful person isn't just someone whom is not fun to be with because they're arrogant and they're rude in their arrogance. Pride is the worship of self instead of the worship of God. An English Puritan, Thomas Watson, put it this way: Pride seeks to ungod God. Pride seeks to ungod God. In other words, pride puts you on the throne of your life instead of God. And so pride in its bare form is idolatry. Pride is rebellion against God. Pride seeks to rob God of his glory and to take it for yourself. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. And so that's why pride is so evil. Now, it's good, it's easy to talk about pride in a general sense, but I want us to do a bit of heart searching together. Not for the sake of digging up the past or digging up skeletons in the cupboard, but for the sake of identifying pride in our lives in order to eradicate it. Where does pride show up in your life? Where does pride come to the surface in your life? Now, I want us to go through, we're just going to go through four quick examples, and these examples are taken from a book by Stuart Scott. And there's many more examples we could look at. So here's one possible display of pride. One possible display of pride in your life, and that's complaining. Complaining against God. See, a proud person in any sort of situation or any sort of difficult situation thinks, look at what God has done to me after all that I've done for him. How can God let me get sick in this way? How can God put me through difficult financial situations? Complaining against God is a manifestation of pride. And do you know what God's response is to such complaints? He puts us in our place of our lofty view of ourselves. In Romans 9, verse 20, we read, "But who are you, O man? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is modeled say to the modeler, 'Why have you made me like this?'" So complaining against God is one way that pride can come up in your life. What about this one? A second possible display of pride. A second display of pride could be talking too much. Talking too much. When you talk too much, what you're really saying is you show that what you think you have to say is more important than what anybody else has to say. And that is a manifestation of pride. And all the more so when we talk too much about ourselves. If you find that the things you talk about always center on you, are always about stories about your achievements and what you have done, you know that these are prideful thoughts, these are prideful actions. Do you talk too much? Do you talk too much about yourself? Now, a third example of pride is being consumed with what others think of yourself. Concerned about the opinion of others of yourself. This often comes to the forefront when you make decisions based on what others think about you instead of wanting to please God. Do you find yourself being a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser? Seeking to please people rather than God is a sin driven by pride. What about this fourth one? Fourth and final one. Minimizing your sins and shortcomings and maximizing the sins and the shortcomings of others. Because proud people believe that their sins aren't that bad, but they become angry and they can spot any little sin in somebody else's lives. Do you find yourself noticing how others can improve? Everybody else can improve, but then you wonder, oh, I'm actually pretty good. I've arrived. I can't see how I can improve in my life. This is a display of pride. Now, friends, these are just four simple ways as we think about our lives, as we think about the daily patterns of our lives, where pride could manifest itself. But there's many more. There's many more. Things like resisting authority, things like a lack of gratitude, things like being angry, seeing yourself better than others, things like perfectionism, things like being devastated by criticism, being jealous or envious, and many, many other things. The point is that pride manifests itself in many ways. And if you want to live in a way that pleases God, you must identify that pride. Identify it so that you can repent of it and rid of it. Not just the manifestation of pride, but the pride itself. This self-centeredness that is so evil in the eyes of God. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about ridding ourselves of pride. But first let me ask you this. If being proud is so bad, if having a high view of ourselves is so bad, what is the right view of ourselves? What is the right view of ourselves? And the answer is quite simple. We must see ourselves as we actually are. We must view ourselves in a way consistent with the truth. In short, we are to see ourselves as well below God, well below the mighty King, and no better, no worse than our fellow brothers and sisters. Because we only have value given by God. And that value is given to us to the glory of God. That value is given to us to the glory of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to see that specifically in the midst of salvation, as God saves us. This passage is all about God working. And we are just the ones receiving. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So yes, in salvation, we benefit. We benefit hugely, but it's all about him. It's all about his action and what he has done in us to his glory. And so we must live in humility. We must live consistent with the truth because we are so much less than him, and we are to be humble. And this brings us to our second point. This brings us to our second point, the good of humility. God's will for your life is your sanctification. God's will for your life is your sanctification. That you would become more and more like Christ. If you're wondering what's God's purpose for your life, it's your sanctification. As a Christian, our aim is to be motivated by the same thing that Jesus Christ would be motivated by. It's to think in the same way that Jesus would think. It's to act in the same way that Jesus would act. Now, I want to show you that being humble is one of the fundamental ways, that we imitate Christ. How can I be sanctified? How can I imitate Christ? You are to be humble. So please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We just read the whole chapter, but I want us to focus on verses 6 to 8. Again, there's a lot packed in this verse, but there's a few things that show us how Jesus was humble, and which shows us how we too should be humble. Look at verse 6. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So this sets the scene. This sets the scene of what Jesus Christ was humbled from. What he was humbled from. Jesus Christ is God. That Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He was in existence before the beginning of time, and he was active in the creation of the world. He is very God, a very God, deserving all worship, deserving all adoration. Jesus Christ is God, and yet he does not hold to his equality with God. That is, he chose not to use this equality for his own advantage. He chose to let go of that position and not cling to it. Imagine Elon Musk giving up his position in his company to take on the job of a toilet cleaner in one of his buildings. But of course, as the new person on the job, he gets given all of the worst tasks. He's not recognized by the crew, and Elon Musk gets given all the worst tasks of cleaning the toilets in one of his office buildings. Would he choose to go from CEO, the wealthiest man in the world, to go from CEO to being a toilet cleaner? Who would do that? Now, we can't imagine someone like Elon Musk doing that. And yet, Jesus Christ gave up his glorious position in heaven, which is far greater than any position of CEO, for a far worse job description than cleaning toilets. Notice that at the start of verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. He says, taking the form of a servant. A servant owns nothing. He doesn't even own the clothes on his back, not even his own time, not even his own life. Jesus was not just a man among men. He was a servant of servants. And so here we're starting to get to grasp the extent of his humility. The steps he was prepared to take to humble himself for our sake. The second person of the Trinity took the form of the servant, the likeness of man. But he went further than that, didn't he? He went further than that as he humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of death, and the worst kind of death, death on a cross. Look at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we know, our Lord was falsely accused. He was imprisoned. He was condemned to death. He was insulted. He was humiliated. He was beaten. And then he was crucified. He suffered beyond what we could ever imagine. Are you ready to imitate Christ? Are you ready to give up your life to serve him? Are you ready to be humble to the same extent that he showed? Are you ready to stop living for yourself and to start living for God? That's what it means to follow Christ. To stop living for yourself and to live for him. That's what it means to be humble. Passage we read at the start, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, makes that very clear for us. And he died for all. That those who live, that's us, those who have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to be an imitator of Christ, to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord is to no longer live for yourself. To be a Christian is to be humble. To be a Christian is to live for him. Now, opportunities to be humble can come in many ways. Many, many ways. The question is, do you take those opportunities? Do you see humility manifest itself in your life? Now, like we did with pride, I just want to highlight four ways that you might see humility in your life. Again, these are examples from a book by Stuart Scott. These are also ways that we not only see humility manifest itself in our life, but also ways that we can aim for humility to be true in our lives. So first off, a humble person sees himself as having no right to question or to judge God. A humble person has this mindset of God as their creator and themselves as a creature. They don't see themselves as even remotely qualified to pass judgment on God or on what God does. A humble person knows that God is perfect, God is all wise, they know that God can do whatever he pleases, and it will be best for that person. In Psalm 145, verse 7, we read, "The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous in his ways and kind in all his works." Do you find yourself in life, do you find yourself accepting God's ways and purposes? This is humility. A second manifestation of humility is to be quick to admit when you're wrong. Humble people have no problem saying, "I was wrong. You were right." And even going to the extent of saying, "Thank you for telling me I was wrong." So how do you react? How do you react when someone tells you that you are wrong? Are you happy to own it? This is to be humble. Thirdly, a humble person sees themselves as no better than others. A humble person understands the sinfulness in their own hearts. They understand that they are capable as well of the worst sort of sins. They know that if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't by the grace of God, then they too would be susceptible to any sort of sin. Romans 12, verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Never be wise in your own sight. Now, fourthly and finally, an example of humility is to be thankful in criticism or reproof. Have you ever thanked someone for correcting you or for giving you feedback? Humble people view reproof as good for them. It's something that's to be welcomed. Something where God is trying to teach you something in that reproof. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." Are you wise by this definition? Do you love it when somebody reproves you? Friends, we imitate Christ in the way that we humble ourselves. It's true, we will never bear the sins of others. But we are told to pick up our cross and to follow him. We imitate him in the way that he gave up all his rights, all the things he deserved, to obey God and to serve others. This is how we imitate Christ. Now we've looked at just four simple ways that humility can manifest itself, can come up in your life. But there's so many other ways. Think of ways like things like serving or praying or being thankful, being gentle and patient, being a good listener, being submissive to authority, being teachable, being quick to forgive, rejoicing for others. When others rejoice, rejoicing with them, being honest with your own sins. And there are so many, many other ways. These are all ways to think, to act like Christ, things to put into practice our sanctification. Humility is what we're aiming for. And yet, as we have seen, we are so full of pride. So how do we get from pride to humility? Well, that is the key question. And this brings us to our third and final section, from pride to humility. Going from pride to humility has to begin. This is so key. It has to begin with being made right before God. Because remember, pride isn't just a bad attitude. Pride isn't just a rude behavior. Pride is rebellion against God. And that broken relationship with God is only restored. It's only restored if you turn to Christ as your Savior. You must first recognize your sins. First recognize that your sins condemn you. Your sins of pride condemn you before a holy God. They condemn you to eternity in hell. When you confess that, and then you cling to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to pay for your sins. If you believe that Jesus died for your sin, God promises you that you will be saved. By his grace, you can be saved from your pride, from your rebellion against God. And from that point of being saved, of being welcomed to the family of God, you can live a life that is pleasing to God. From that point, you can live a life of humility. Thanks to the work of grace in your life, you can live a life pleasing to God. So if you truly want to go from pride to humility, you have to start by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to start there and choose to follow him as Lord. Only he can give you life. Only he can give you the strength and the wisdom you need to live a life that's pleasing to him. Now, if that's true to you, if you are following Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells you you've gone from being a rebel to being a son or a daughter of God. That's your legal status. Nothing can change that. You're adopted into the family of the King, as it were. All of it by God's grace, nothing that you earned. But the reality is, as we've just been talking about, the reality is you still act like a rebel. You might be a son, you are a son or a daughter, but you act like a rebel against God. You still have these prideful tendencies that come up again and again. And so an ongoing process of repentance is necessary as we seek to put off these ways of the rebel and to put on the ways of a child of God. And so we have to constantly be putting off pride and constantly be putting on humility. And that's why identifying those manifestations of pride and those manifestations of humility are so important. Those, the prideful things are the things we need to stop, and the things of humility are the things we need to nurture and keep doing. Because we know that pride is not just a bad behavior. It's sin against God. It's morally wrong. And so we must repent of it. We must deal with it as the sin that it is. We must deal with it by the purchase through the blood of Christ. I want to give you a really simple acronym for biblical repentance. And it's a grouping of three simple ingredients of true repentance, which can take you from pride to humility. And the acronym is very simple. It's CAR, C-A-R. Confess, affirm and request. And this is not my own making. This is by the work of a man called Heath Lambert who developed this. And so first we need to confess. We need to recognize and admit our sin. If we don't call sin for what it is, we will never confess it. We need to recognize and admit our pride to God. We need to call pride for the sin that it is, the rebellion against God that it is. If you never see the sin for what it is, you will never change. And the second one, so that's C, confess. The second is to affirm Christ's work. Affirm Christ's work to cover that sin. And this is incredibly important. You see, your pride caused Jesus to suffer and died. He died for your sin. And so this should repulse us at sinning ever again. But affirming Christ's work on the cross also reminds you that the price of your sin has been paid. The price of that sin has been paid. You know, you no longer need to carry the guilt of that sin. Jesus has paid it and paid it in full. There is no debt left to pay, no guilt left for you to carry. You don't need to atone for your own sins. Jesus has already done that. Jesus paid it in full. When we affirm Christ's work on the cross, we push it to aside, any form of atoning for ourselves, but through our punishing ourselves or trying to make it up to God. No, God, Christ has paid for it in full on the cross. And finally, the R is to request Jesus' grace to change. Request the grace to change. We don't just change in our own strength. To change in our own strength is just another manifestation of pride. We don't overcome pride by self-control. We ask for grace to change. We ask for the grace to be humble and to take every opportunity to manifest that humility in our life. Any good change in our lives is by His grace. And so we repent. And so when we repent, we must ask for His grace to change and not repeat that sin again. Friends, this ongoing repentance in the life of a Christian, in our lives, in our everyday is so important. This is how we change. This is how we go from pride to humility. This is how we grow to become more like Christ. And so remember this, if it's helpful, remember this simple acronym, C-A-R, confess, affirm, and request. To conclude our time together, I want us to dwell on that key verse that talks of us going from pride to humility. We started our time together. It was in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 15. Let's just turn there together. Because we've seen the evil of pride. We've seen the evil of pride, how pride seeks to ungod God. That pride is rebellion and competition against God. We've seen that God hates the proud. He hates the arrogant and those who think too highly and lofty thoughts of themselves. And tragically, we've seen that pride is in all of our hearts. And it manifests itself in so many ways. We all have this problem of pride in our hearts. And in contrast, we've seen that to please God, to live in a way that's pleasing to Him, we must be humble. We must be humble as Jesus Christ is humble. He didn't hold on to His rights. He became a slave. He endured great injustice and great suffering. He showed us what it means to be humble. Humility is foundational to pleasing God and to serving God. And yet humility seems so out of reach, so far removed from our nature. And so to go from pride to humility, we need Jesus to rescue us. We need Jesus to rescue us. We need to be made right before God. We need to be in His grace. And from that position of being saved, we seek to remove those old habits. And we seek to put on these new habits. We seek to put off pride and to put on humility. We repent of our pride and we seek to live for him. And that is what that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 tells us. And he died for all, that those who might live, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.